The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restores my soul, guides me into paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table in the presence of my enemy before me. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, welcome back for our second session. We are in Galatians chapter 3:2, and we almost made it through the end of the verse. I just had one thing to put up here yet. We had the ministries of the Spirit, and you were noting those in your paper. We have the six ministries of the Holy Spirit: regeneration, baptism, which is entrance into union with Christ, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is permanent for every believer, and then the filling, which is conditional based on whether or not we have sin in our life. We confess them. We have regained the filling or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We get at least one spiritual gift, and the one that was not down here is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed until the day of redemption. That doesn't mean the day we get born again. That means when our body is redeemed at the rapture of the church, when we meet the Lord and our body in the twinkling of an eye is converted into a glorified resurrection body. So when it says, did you receive the Spirit? All these things are implied, but certainly the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling are the ones that are most important. Just a couple of passages here. Look at Titus chapter 3. This is our passage for regeneration. It says in verse 5 of chapter 3, he saved us not on the basis of works which we have done in righteousness. In other words, human works and trying to emulate righteousness, but rather according to his mercy, grace in action, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So regeneration is the Holy Spirit and the renewing moment by moment, day by day, by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly, how? Through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that, being justified, that is, having imputed righteousness, by his grace, the plan of God, we might be made heirs according to the confident anticipation of eternal life. Three of the most succinct and salient points in the whole New Testament. They kind of say it all as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. So that's one. Another one, of course, is another ministry over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It says here in verse 13, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Past tense, at the point of salvation, we were baptized, entered into union with Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, whether we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 12, 13. And then, of course, our passage, which we noted, but then look down a little further to Galatians 3 and verse 27. In the same chapter, again, Paul is wont to repeat himself in verse 27. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized, the assumption is that you have believed in Christ and you were baptized into Christ, entered into union with him, have clothed yourself with Christ. Once again, he says, there is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free man, and then he adds, there is neither male or female. Obviously, there are males and females. Obviously, Israel is not set aside or abandoned, but in terms of salvation, it doesn't make a difference whether you're male or female, whether you're a slave or free, or whether you are a Jewish person or a Gentile person. it says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you belong to Christ, then he adds, because this is his discussion, we're going to get to it in the bulk of chapter 3, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That word offspring is interesting, and Paul makes a big issue of it. It is not plural. We would say we're his offsprings, or we are seeds, but it's singular almost every place. And we would say, well, it's a collective, seeds. But Paul makes an issue of the fact that the seed that was promised to Abraham was not just Isaac, but ultimately the seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in Abraham, we have the seed of salvation, because Abraham was promised a son. And when Abraham thought about it, it was Isaac. But then God said, but in Isaac and your son, in your seed, singular, will all the nations be blessed. Are all the nations blessed in Isaac? Well, indirectly, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Jacob. But then the line of Messiah comes through the tribe of Judah, and surely all the nations on earth will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Not just Isaac, not just Jacob, not just you and I, but through the Lord, who is the ultimate seed, heir of promise to Abraham. Okay, so that just, I wanted to go through those couple things with the Spirit. And then it says, or out from hearing of faith. So the hearing of faith, and this phrase occurs a number of places. For example, it occurred, I believe, back in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 5. And there again it says, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even a moment, so that our truth, so the truth of the gospel might remain with you. 2:5. So the truth of the gospel there, faith, and the truth is hearing the gospel. The gospel is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, what does that mean? Do we need to believe he was just a human being? Well, little more than that. When you say those words, Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all three are really important. Lord speaks of his deity. So the Lord means that he is God. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a guy named Jesus, not even one with the name Christ on the end, because some people are called Jesus. A lot of Spanish men are called Jesus. It means here deity. Jesus is his human name. And of course it means, comes from the Hebrew Joshua, or the long form Yehoshua. The short form is Yeshu, and it comes into the Greek as Jesus. But what does it mean? Jehoshua, what does it mean? It comes from the verb yasha, which is Y-A-S-H-A-H. Yasha, and it means to deliver or to save. A little hard writing this way, but you get the idea. Jesus, it means he is the deliverer. He's the savior. So he is deity, God. He is man and the savior. And he was the one appointed. He is the Messiah. And Messiah basically means the one sent. So God sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe that he was deity and that he was the savior. And how did he do it? We know the work. He died on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body. And we believe in that finished work. We have eternal life. Now that's the simplest way to present this as far as what the gospel is. And yet I've been in church after church after church where they cannot present this clearly, and they muddy the water with walking down aisles, weeping tears of repentance, feeling sorry for sins, doing everything, calling on the name of the Lord, which is something that is done by believers. No unbeliever can call on the Lord. He can call all day and he's not going to get an answer. Comes from Joel 2:32, and those that call in the name of the Lord were believers in Israel, actually in the future, in the tribulation. They're saved and they call on the Lord and he delivers them. Paul refers to it in Romans. We see it in Act, and I see it all the time. People say, call on the Lord. If you were with us Thursday, I went through a diatribe on that and went through a dozen verses. Every verse that uses call, kaleo, in the Greek, and Kara in the Hebrew, which means to call. It's either used to call somebody by name, like call him John. I'll call him John. I'll give him a name. Or to call as the Lord calls us to be saved. Or it's believers calling on the Lord to help deliver me. But believers are the ones who call. And so all these things get in the way of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 100 passages in the New Testament say, believe, believe, believe. 97 of them are in the book of Gospel of John. And then there are many others that infer faith alone in Christ alone. So, the word here then is hearing by faith. And hearing by faith, the word is a genitive of reference. Judy says people don't even know the English grammar. Why do they know the Greek grammar? The genitive case is the case of possession. You know, in English we say the boy had a ball, or we could say the boy's ball. He plays baseball. The boys, B-O-Y apostrophe S, that's a possessive case. It's one of the few cases, in fact, about the only case we have in English. In Greek and Hebrew, each noun has a case ending. The case tells you what it is. Subject, predicate, object, indirect object, all of the different phases. Possessive, and so the case of the noun describes its function in the sentence. Here it's a genitive case. The genitive not of possession, healing of faith, a hearing of faith, but it's what we call a genitive of reference. And in the Greek, there are multiple uses of this case to describe the function. And so here it is, Dana and Manti, one of the grammar books that's on my shelf, suggests this is a genitive of reference translated with. Now, all of that was simply to say, out of hearing with faith. We hear and we mix it with faith, that is believing. And so, did you get saved by hearing? Did you get the Spirit by hearing mixed with faith? Or did you get it by the law, by the work of the law? And so, that's what he's saying here. So, the expected answer to this question is determined by Paul. You're supposed to say, yes, out of hearing by faith, not out of working or works of the law, but by hearing with faith. That's how you were saved. That's how you got the Spirit out from hearing with faith. Now, I put here the principle. You have to hear before you can believe. And so you hear before you believe. Turn over to Romans 10. I will not beat you up with this. I did it to the Thursday night class. You'll have to go back and get it there. But I will simply show you that in confusion, in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14, is the key to Romans 10. And this is the verse that is never taught that I can remember when people use Romans 10 for salvation. And Romans 10 is primarily dealing with believers, as most scriptures are. And here it says in verse 14, Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call upon him, that is the Lord, in whom they have not believed? That's the key to this whole section. You can't call on the Lord unless you believe. But that's not why we came here. And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Somewhere along the line you have to hear. Maybe you read it in a book. Maybe you heard an evangelist. Maybe it was a friend. Somebody had to tell you Jesus Christ is God and the Savior of all mankind. Do you believe it? He died for you. He paid for your sins on his cross, on Calvary. And therefore, do you believe it? And you go, well, I heard that. Yes, I believe it. So it says, how can you call on him in whom you have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody might be a pastor, might be an evangelist, might be your next door neighbor, might be a parent, might be a friend, could be anybody that's preaching. Preaching simply means to give information and to present it in such a way that you can accept it. And so whether it's a preacher or an evangelist or a friend or even a book, because that book was written by someone and they become the preacher. Solomon calls himself the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher says, you go, that's me, Solomon, you know. So he refers to him in the self in the third person. The preacher says this and the preacher says that. I think you're the guy teaching here, aren't you, Solomon? Yeah. So the preacher can be whoever's presenting it. And so the preacher preaches. Then people hear. When they hear, they believe. And then as believers, they can call on the name of the Lord. That's the context of this whole thing. So here we have the hearing, 14, verse 15, and then 16, it says, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. That would be gospel as far as we're concerned. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed the report? There's belief again. You see, it's everywhere. Who believes our report? Now, where was that found? That's over in Isaiah 53. Who believes our report? Isaiah 53:1. And the answer is not a lot of people. Nobody believed it. It's there for them. So in that sense, the gospel was in the Old Testament in seed form. It wasn't fleshed out. They didn't know Jesus Christ per se, although he was called Yeshua in the Old Testament. Yeshua will save and deliver, but they must have missed it. And so for the most part, the gospel as we understand it was not clearly understood. It was the belief in the promise that God would deliver in some way or through some person. Even the angels were wanting to see how God was going to do it. In whom or at what time was he going to present the salvation? Well, now it's after the fact. We know what time. It was in that beginning time at the turn of the century, AD from BC, when Jesus was presented and did the work of salvation. So then, verse 17, so faith from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Boy, it just doesn't get any better than that. So these are the verses. And so you have to hear before you can believe, and that's the answer expected, and that takes us through verse 2. All right, we do have some time left, so let's go on to verse 3. And he says, are you so foolish? He says it again, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, now in the flesh you're going to finish. Sounds like he's repeating himself. Are you so foolish? The word is anomos, which is against the reason. So it's against reason. I'll put it up here if I can. Let me get my... have to get an electric one with a button, huh? Or PowerPoint. I'm too old-fashioned for that. All right, so here it is. It's A-N-O-E-T-O-S. The A is alpha privative, anotes. And this is not. And then the rest of this means thinking. And so a foolish, stupid person is a non-thinking person. That's exactly what we have. It's A-N-O-E-T-O-S. Anoetos. 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 Noe is thinking, from noeo and nous and all of that thing that deals with the mind, all the cognates. And the A in Greek in front is not like the A in front of a word like the indefinite article. The A here is negative. When they put it, we call it the alpha privative, because it precedes a noun or a verb, and it negates whatever that is. So if we have thinking, this is not thinking. Are you so not thinking? Foolish, mentally deceived is the idea here, and is preceded by the word houtos, which means thus, or in this manner. So are you in this manner foolish, having begun in the spirit? And again, we don't have the definite article here, and so the question would be, is this the Holy Spirit or not? The definite article doesn't have to always be there. The qualitativeness of the noun is stressed. So here it's the quality of the Holy Spirit, being deity. The Holy Spirit, it is the second person of the Trinity, but here it's dealing with the essence or the quality, having begun by means of the Spirit. And so it's the instrumental of agency. Another form of the noun would be the instrumental case, the instrumental or locative. It's the case of the noun which describes it being the object or the means that something occurs. And when the noun is placed in this particular case, just like the genitive case for possession, this one is the locative, but here it's used instrumentally, and it would be by agency of the Holy Spirit. Are you so foolish, having begun by the agency of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one who caused you to be born again. We saw it in Titus chapter 3. 5 and following. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the flesh, do you finish? Are you going to finish? Finish what? The Christian life. Are you going to complete? Here we have... Here we have another instrumental of means, just like the one we had by means of agent or by agency of the Spirit. Here the instrumental is of means by means of the flesh. Something you're going to do in your own flesh, is that going to allow you to live the Christian life? You say, well, don't I live in the flesh? You do, but the flesh here is the old sin nature. Now, in the flesh, by human means, through the old sin nature, are you going to finish? Or just human works? Forget the old sin nature, just some works that you do. Maybe not even a sin, just something you try to do to please God. It's not necessarily a sin, but you're thinking that by doing that, you're going to have... Pardon me. You're going to be able to live the Christian life, and you can't. You can't do it apart from the filling of the Spirit. Excuse me. And so he says, by means of the flesh. And so here we have, of course, I'm on Romans here, so I'll just go back to chapter 8 and verse 9. Chapter 8, 9. By the way, I think I mentioned this, and again, pardon me for repeating, but I'm in good company with Paul here. Romans and Galatians have many, many parallel concepts. And so here he says in verse 9, Romans 8, 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, last time I looked in the mirror, I'm still in the flesh. Haven't died yet. I'm still in this body. I'm not in a spiritual body yet. What does he mean? I'm not in the flesh in that, and I'm not being controlled or driven by my old sin nature, but rather in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Are you saved? Do you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? We've already said it. Or are you in the flesh? That is, in the sense of the old sin nature constantly driving you in this life. And so he says here, because it does not even subject itself to the law of God. It can't even do it. It's not even able. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're trying to live the Spirit just by trying to live a good life, I don't know how many people I've talked to that don't want to believe in Christ. They say, well, I'm a good person. I live a good life. You can't please God that way. Well, if I do good deeds, sorry, good deeds are in the book of works. And if you don't believe in Christ, that book of works becomes a condemnation of you at the great white throne judgment. And those works will be judged. And if your name isn't written in the book of life at that time, those works add up to zero as far as God is concerned. In fact, worse than zero, they are the condemnation. You thought that somehow you could please God and he would save you because of something you did. And yet how many Christians are running around the woods these days, I use the metaphor woods, the woods of the world, lost, thinking that they're saving themselves by doing whatever it is that they do. How tragic. I mean, this is not a small thing. We're talking about our eternal destiny as being in the presence of God or in the lake of fire forever. That ought to give us some urgency about our friends and colleagues and people who are literally going to the lake of fire. And we might say, oh, well, to hell with them. That's exactly right. But the point is, you can do something about it. You can't save them, but you can certainly give them information, and that's your job. And otherwise, you cannot please God if you are in the flesh. Even as a believer, if you're living in the old sin nature, you can't do it. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't even belong to him. If you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. It's pretty clear here. So Paul makes it very, very clear. And then Philippians 3:3. Go over to Philippians one more. Philippians 3:3. I hope this isn't tedious looking at these passages. I spend a lot of time trying to collate these passages so that they tell the story beyond just the verse that we have. I can just do the verse, and most commentaries do that. But even some of the better commentaries will suggest, oh, go over to Philippians 3, or oh, check out Romans 8, and I do that. And then I find my own sometimes that are better than the commentary. Philippians 3:3. Says this. Well, we have to go back to verse 2, unfortunately, because it's the sentence continues. Beware of the dogs. What in the world are the dogs? I like dogs. I mean, I have a cat. No, this is not speaking about your pet. This is speaking about those who are trying to cause you to live by legalistic works, the dogs. And he says, the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. The false circumcision are those who have been circumcised, Jews, but they don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And furthermore, they haven't accepted their Messiah. So they are the false, if you will, circumcision. Three, for we are the true circumcision. The word true doesn't occur, but the idea is, how are we the true circumcision? Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. How say you that we are the true circumcision? Does that mean we're the true Jews? No. But he's talking about circumcision as spiritual circumcision. Over in Galatians it says, you have been circumcised in Christ, not with hands, but the Spirit, a spiritual circumcision. What does circumcision mean without getting into too much graphic detail? It means to remove flesh. And the flesh, of course, closes off a certain portion of the male anatomy. And the circumcision of the ears would indicate that as if you have a flap over your ears that needs to be removed. Now, you don't have a flap over your ears unless you have some medical malady from childbirth. But the idea is, the implication is, if you have a flap over each ear. Of course, I go to the gym and people have those flaps all the time. They're earphones. They can't hear you. You say, could you spot me? What? Well, that's kind of the way these people are with uncircumcised ears. What? You say, the Lord died on the cross for you. Huh? They can't hear. They got the flap. Now they're these earphones. That's the idea. And so the uncircumcised ears are the ones that have this flap, and they can't hear you. And I see that every day at the gym. People got the earbuds now. They don't have a flap. They got it stuck up in their ear. And you can't even talk to them. I say, excuse me. Could you spot me? I'm doing benches. Nobody's around. Used to be in the gym. He said, just watch me. I don't, you know, I clap my chest with 150 pounds or something. And I look around. Finally, Judy comes over. I go, I couldn't get anybody's attention. They're all over in their own world, or they're doing this, you know, texting somebody. I don't know who they're texting in the gym. I just did a set. I'm going to do another set. I'm bench pressing. What are you texting in the gym? Drives me crazy. I'm sorry. Anyway, it says, in the flesh, by means of the flesh. All right, the last phrase is, do you finish? What does it mean, finish? Finish the Christian life. Do you complete it? And basically it's saying, do you complete the Christian life by yourself? Are you trying to live the Christian life by your own works? You can't do it. And while we're in Philippians, go over to chapter 1. You'll see a great passage, 1:6. Paul says here, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. By the way, day of Christ Jesus, rapture of the church. And the word here for complete or perfect is the word epiteleo. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. The word teleo or telos or teleao all mean to end, complete, to finish. The noun form means a goal. And so it's the idea of completing your Christian life. When you complete your Christian life, God takes you out and you go to be with him, either death or the rapture. It's completed. Did it all. Paul says, I've run the course. My race is finished. And he was prepared to go to be with the Lord. And he was faithful throughout. And so here it's the same word, epiteleo. Now, point of grammar. Teleo means to complete. Why the epi? Epi means on top of. Some of you remember the word epinosis. Gnosis is knowledge. Epinosis is knowledge on top of knowledge. So it means not just knowledge, but understanding. It's kind of the complete package of taking Bible doctrine. So we have teleo, which means to complete or to end. Epiteleo would mean to complete on top of completion, to come to the full end of the Christian life, to complete it. It's a very strong word for complete as far as the Christian life is concerned. And here it is, perfect, a few times, and in this verse it says, the very thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What a fantastic verse. By the way, the adjective agathos, used here for good or good works, is intrinsic good works. Not just visible works like kalos, but the entire works works that you do, mental, verbal, overt, everything about you, God is completing a good work in you. He's completing it in your body, in your mind, in your soul, in your mouth, all of your organs. God is completing a work in you. And sometimes we don't realize that. We have a neighbor next door, and he's been building a shed, a fantastic shed. It's the biggest, most beautiful shed I've ever seen. It has a curved roof, has windows in it. I wanted to ask him if I could rent it. You know, we've got some people need housing. Maybe we could rent it out. And he's been building this thing for weeks and weeks and weeks, just building this structure. And it's like, I don't know if he's ever going to finish this thing. And so it's a physical thing. But what God is building and completing in us is not a structure in the backyard. It's not a beautiful building. It is a person. God is building us and completing in us. And that's this idea, epiteleo, to complete completely, epi on top of. Anytime a preposition is used with a verb or a noun, it intensifies. Teleo means to complete. We would have to say this means really complete. Complete to the last second when you are raptured and taken to be with the Lord. Epiteleo. One more, James 1:4. Now this one is not epi, teleo. This one is just teleos. Same root, same cognate, but it has the same idea. And here it says, listen to this, in verse 4 in James chapter 1. But if you lack wisdom, man, we all do. You say, oh, pastor, you got a lot of wisdom. I'm just a student learning like you are. I may be a step ahead, maybe a step behind some of you. I hope I can stay ahead of you in my study so that you can learn. If any lacks wisdom, he says in verse 4. Is it verse 4? Let's see. Oh, I'm sorry. Get there. Yeah, that's 5. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any lacks wisdom is the next verse, and that's a great verse, but I wanted to look at the word perfect. See that word, first word perfect, then the word complete, that's a different word. That means to be whole, like the word is whole, holokleros, which means whole or complete. It's another word similar. Whole means to come, you don't come apart. You don't come in pieces. You come whole before the Lord. The whole person. So complete, this word perfect would mean conclusion, or probably here mature would be a better translation. But it means here the endurance will have its complete result, that you may be perfect or complete, teleos. And so we have that here. And what does that mean? In this life, you want to be complete. We're not perfect. That word perfect doesn't really fit. Only God and Jesus are perfect. We become complete. We're complete in Christ, and our Christian life will be complete on top of complete when we come to be in the presence of the Lord. All right, let's see. I could probably stop one time, and my wife would say, you ought to stop one time. And I'm really ready to go into verse 4, but I will resist the temptation to go into verse 4. I'm not going to say it. Father, thank you for these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand the importance of faith alone, not only to believe, as we have all come to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, for our so great salvation, but that we might believe the promises and the principles of your word, and that we might apply them in our life situation, moment by moment, that we might have a faith perspective, looking towards your grace provision. As Paul said, your grace is sufficient for him, it's sufficient for us, it's sufficient for me. Help us to see that your plan and provisions are all that we need, and that we apply and appropriate them by faith alone. Help us to live by faith and not by sight, as difficult as that is. Keep us focused, Father. Give us a faith perspective. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.